For our reading this evening, we're turning to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 84. Somewhere in the middle of the Bible then, the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms. But we're reading together Psalm 84 this evening. We'll be looking at the opening seven verses of this psalm. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearned, even fainted, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. May the Lord then be pleased to bless that inspired psalm to our understanding this evening. I'm sure each one of us have experienced attending appointments. Some of the first memories, perhaps for us, would be being taken to an antenatal clinic as a baby or a child, especially those times when we were going for injections or perhaps dental checkups. And then perhaps we can also, in later life, remember the appointments of job interviews, applying perhaps for a mortgage to buy a house. And later then, those regular health checkups that become part and parcel of living longer. And when you think about it, our life is made up of a series of appointments. Well, in turning to Psalm 84, we are drawn to think upon an appointment with God. Often, perhaps we are not all keen on keeping appointments, and sometimes they are our delight. Well, here in this psalm, we find the psalmist expressing himself. He's unnamed, but we find someone who's looking forward to coming to the sanctuary. It's difficult to state exactly when this psalm was written. Was it when the tabernacle, the tent, was still erected? Was that still operational? Or perhaps was it when the temple, made of stone in the time of Solomon, was built? It could be also after the temple was erected. Timing is difficult to be firm on. But one interesting point about the introduction of the Psalms is the mention of what are called the sons of Korah. Now, this is an interesting introduction for us. Korah himself was a man who was part of a rebellion during the time of Moses. And he and a number of others were swallowed up as the ground opened up underneath them. We find reference to it in Numbers chapter 16. And yet, amazingly, and this is the mercy and grace of God, the line of Korah did not die out. We read of them continuing in Numbers 26, and they eventually became, and you read of them in 1 Chronicles, chapters 25, 26, and 27, usually chapters that are difficult to read because it's just a list of names. But they were the doorkeepers to the house of God. And we noticed a reference in this psalm to rather being a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And here they are then, descendants of Korah, involved in the worship of God. And an initial sort of point then is this. Whatever our background has been, despite perhaps the rebellion in our lives and the way we selfishly lived, despite that, we can be found in the house of God and worshipping God today. To think of that, the wonder and the amazement of it all, that those perhaps who were able to trace their family back to sad incidents, that they themselves now could be part and parcel of the worship of the true and living God. And that's every Christian's experience. Now let's have a look at the opening two verses this evening here to begin, and notice that they tell us, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, or yearned and fainted for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." The adjective here, lovely, can also mean loved. How loved is your dwelling place? How beloved or well-beloved is your dwelling place? The nouns here, in the Authorized King James Version, tabernacles, translated dwelling places here for us. Now, whether it's referring to various parts of the old tabernacle, which was a tent structure, or whether it's the temple that's in mind, it's this strong longing in the heart of the psalmist now then to attend this place for the purpose of what? Of meeting again with God. And that's simply what this building is. You read the history, we've got, if you're really interested, we've got a little booklet in there that was written at the time of the centenary. I know our dear brother Edwin Grither prepared that. And in it, we're able to trace its origins to a couple of little streets just behind us here in Gosainen. And then it became necessary to build a place of worship. And as a result of that, people began to attend. And next year, God willing, we'll be celebrating 125 years since the building was erected. But we notice that the whole purpose of coming for the psalmist here was to come into the Lord's presence. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Oh yes, from time to time it's become, sadly, a building which has more of a social context to it. We come to meet one another, to catch up with one another. And perhaps in that we have lost something of the purpose of why the building was initially erected. We come to meet the living God. And that verse, that phrase, the living God, is an interesting phrase. It only appears four times in the whole of the Old Testament. In Psalm 42, clearly a reference similar to this, but also in Joshua chapter 3 verse 10 and Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. It's a significant phrase then. Expecting to meet now the one who is full of power, full of energy, full of life, the living God. Not the gods of the nations, the dead idols, not those things that are made up and erected by men, but it's the living God. No formal gathering, just going through then the usual service, being disconnected from the procedure and the reality of what's taking place, but coming to meet the living God. And perhaps then through the singing of the hymns, through the listening to the reading of God's word, to the prayers that we are brought by the Spirit into his presence, the presence of the living God, the living God who can make us alive, the living God who can strengthen and help us. And it seems in verse 2 that there had been certainly a period in the psalmist. We don't know who he is, but there was a period in his life for this unnamed person, some unnamed reason, he'd not been able to be present in the sanctuary. This perhaps doesn't come out so clearly in the New International Version, but in reading verse 2, the first two verbs there, yearns and faints, are past tenses. So this is a reflection upon what has happened in the past. His soul had yearned. His soul had fainted for the courts of the Lord. But circumstances or whatever the reason, he wasn't able to make his way. Now, I've spoken to many of the older saints, and they've said the steps, you see, the steps. It's become a difficulty, the steps. And you can understand, but yet, in another sense, there's still a yearning, there's still a fainting to come into God's house. But it seems that although this has been a period of time in his experience, now we have a present tense. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. There's a sense of being now able to come back again. And so whether it's the past tense and now a present tense, what kept him from that place we shall not know. What it was it a time of sickness perhaps? Was it perhaps a short or long-term illness, a disability? Was it a discipline perhaps from the priests in terms of a banishment because of sin? Was he asked to stay away? Was it self-imposed discipline? He knew his heart wasn't right. He was holding on to something. There was some resentment going on in his life, in the context of his own life, or in the context of his family. And he felt, and rightly so, he felt that he wasn't ready to come. He couldn't bring his gift to the altar. Well, whatever has misfortune, perhaps, or family responsibilities, or a turn in the circumstances. We don't know. But we do know this, that although he was absent or indisposed, he still yearned, he still desired for contact with the living God. Now, let's be clear. You can meet the living God on your own. Isn't that the story when you read the Old Testament? Jacob, he puts a stone for a pillow, and what does he do? A ladder comes down, he has an encounter with the living God. And it's still possible for that to be the experience of a believer today. You can be sitting down, kneeling down, perhaps walking, and you're praying and reading God's scriptures, and you can have an encounter with him. But there is something peculiar, and this is what this psalm is addressing here. There is something wonderful about the gathering together of the saints to lift up their voices in praise of the living God. And in that context, again, it's possible to meet the living God. And we do not know then perhaps what disposed him. But I need to ask, what's your experience? Have you come to meet the living God this evening? Over and above the words of a hymn, over and above the voice of a preacher, have you come for an encounter with the living God? Or are you just here, sadly to say, just to please someone who has asked you to come or persuaded you to come? And so you're here, you're present, but you've not come to meet the living God. Now notice, secondly, that something catches the eye of the psalmist. And what he observes, he uses by way then of an illustration in verse 3. He says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. The easiest way to understand verse 3 is to consider it as something observable by the psalmist. Do you remember the Lord Jesus often when he would be giving a story? He would explain perhaps, and he would say, a sower went out to sow. And it might be that even as he was speaking, they would look across the fields for a moment, and there in a field they would see a man with a bag, and he would be in the field. Or he would say, consider the lilies of the field. And again, people would lift up their eyes and they'd see these flowers in the hedgerows or perhaps along the roadside. And so it became a way then of expressing gospel and Bible truth. And so this is something observable by the psalmist. Here then are birds that were commonly seen in the temple area. So better perhaps for us to think perhaps on this context, it is maybe the temple rather than the tabernacle, which was an enclosed structure, more of an open structure with the courts. Now see, it's Spurgeon comments here. Notice the two birds that he mentions. He mentions the sparrow has found a home. He mentions the swallow, a nest for herself. And it's C.H. Spurgeon who makes much of this in his commentary on this Psalm 84. He says, notice how God fails not to find a house for the most worthless of birds. How does he say that? Well, again, in the New Testament, you speak of the Lord Jesus talking about a sparrow. Are they not sold to a penny? Are they not sold? Are they not worthless as far as counting there? Well, five for four, one buy one, get one free. You. They're useless. They're worthless, of no value at all. Sing that lovely little chorus with the children and boys and girls. There are hundreds, thousands and millions of sparrows. They're two a penny. Far too many there must be. Hundreds and thousands, millions of sparrows. But God knows everyone. And God knows me. And the last verse, there are hundreds and thousands and millions of children. And yet God knows everyone. And God knows me. And to think then that there is provision made by the living God. There isn't a sense now of a health and safety issue here of removing them. This is part of God's creation. They're not worshipping. Animals can't worship God as we do. But even here, there's provision for the sparrow. Over the many years, we've had some problems with, I'll call them crows. We've certainly had some problems with some birds that lived in the attic here, caused some havoc. But I do remember once a little swift had managed to come in some way, and he was just flying around here, not of his own choosing, certainly. And we had to capture him and release him. But I certainly do remember, as a family, we would visit Pembrokeshire, going down some very steep steps to visit St. Govan's Chapel, down near Pembroke, into this little church building that you walk through to come out to the other side to see the sea and the rocks. And as we did so, looking up at the wall, up where the wall was almost joining the roof, there was not a sparrow, but the other bird that we mentioned here, a swallow, who had built a nest for herself, and she was on the nest. And this is the second animal there, the second bird that Spurgeon mentions. One is worthless, two a penny. And then the swallow, the most restless of birds. Think of the distance the swallow travels in its migratory pattern, a restless bird, never seeming to be able to settle at all. And to be addressed then, to think that God makes provision for us in this fashion. For that's a picture of us, isn't it? From time to time we feel our worthlessness. From time to time we're restless. And yet this verse is telling us, well, there's provision. You can come to God's house. You can come and find a place of acceptance, a place of warm welcome. Psalmist feels a rapport then with the very birds that are nesting in the precinct. He knows of the homing instinct then that brings these birds back perhaps to this place again and again. And that's true for many of us, whatever our journey. Not that we've travelled very far perhaps, but spiritually. Yeah, we've journeyed away, we've wandered away. We've felt a sense as a result of what we've done, our worthlessness, and God cannot value us. We don't deserve to be called a Christian. And there is the opposer, the adversary, the devil. He will tell you, you were never a Christian. That you said that, and you've been like that, and you've been so far away from, you can never come back. It's lies. And also as well, this thought then of your restlessness. You've wandered away and you've looked for pleasure. You've looked for entertainment. You've looked for a sense of satisfaction elsewhere. And yet you know in your heart you have to come back. You have to return. And when you have to meet then with God in the past, you long to meet with him now again. And this picture of the house or the nest or the home gives us a sense of security, doesn't it? Not the literal altar here. It's this picture that the altar symbolizes the temple, the area there in which the people of God would come to worship. So believers then are finding a perfect home and rest. Now, what perhaps was the reason? I give a personal testimony as a young boy of perhaps 12, 13, 14 years of age. I'd make my way here on a Sunday to Sunday school in the afternoon. Well, why? What was it about? It was just to get away because home was busy, running a business all week, and then Sunday was cleaning the shop and cleaning the house and cleaning ourselves, and it was all centred around that, and we'd slump in a chair about 6 o'clock in the evening and watch a few hours television and be off to bed, and it was just a chance to come away from all that. So to sit in the back and to have a sense that it was something different. And then what you heard, And it began to penetrate your heart and became very real and significant. And so later on, having heard the gospel, you believed and you realized your worthlessness. You realized you were restless. But there was a provision. There was a home for such at the altar of God. So the believer finds a perfect home at God's altar. And they have then an eye then. The altar pictures the satisfaction. We come around the Lord's table this evening. We haven't an altar. We have a table of remembrance. We don't reenact the death of the Lord Jesus Christ every time we celebrate the bread and the wine. But we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Not only his humiliation at Calvary, but his mighty resurrection and his intercession in heaven for us now. And he is with us through the circumstances of our lives. And then you notice there is a blessing in verse 4 that's mentioned. I wonder if it's your blessing. Are you able to identify at all with what's said in verse 4? Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. There's a mention, a distinct blessing linked with the faithful attendance at the place where God can be known. Now, we've already said you can meet God on your own. But there's something special, there's something unique about the gathering together of the saints of God. It's correct to say that the Lord can make up the means of grace to the unwell and to the infirm. Their desire is detectable in their requesting, perhaps, of recordings of the services. I certainly know that our dear sister Evelyn, up to very, very recently, was still listening to the recordings of the services. So although perhaps unable to make her way up the steps, she was still in communion with us. She was hearing the same words. She was hearing the hymns and hearing perhaps the scripture read also. God will and does draw near to such who hear his word and sit perhaps in a chair or lie in a bed. However, there is no blessing for those who don't dwell, but are perhaps only but visitors, irregular and uninterested. Now, we know that the Israelites were required to attend three main festivals in the year: the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. And in one sense, that's become something similar to what so many people do in our own country today. Someone has described them as the three-wheeler, Robin-reliant Christian. Well, who are they? Well, they turn up at harvest. They turn up at Christmas. They turn up at Easter. And just enough to keep in touch. And perhaps are pointing then to, if they are able to think of it, the Old Testament examples of the three required feasts in the Old Testament. But this psalm isn't referring to those feasts, although certainly it probably his attendance would be for those. This is now something that's regularly taking place in his life. Notice also that the worship is wholehearted. The blessedness of this worship doesn't belong to the half-hearted. He's able to speak positively of this. Blessed is he who dwells in your house. They are ever praising you. They're engaged. They have the sense of involvement in it. You see, it's no good. So many of attending, they're here physically. But your heart is elsewhere. Your heart may still be at home. Your heart may be sitting alongside someone else. And elsewhere, although you're seated in the pew, your heart isn't engaged. Well, there'll be no blessing for you. We have to be engaged in meeting the living God. And then, very briefly, verses 5 to 7, we notice finally the adventure of faith. And we come to the central truth here then of what this psalm is reminding us of this evening. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their heart on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. The central point of the psalm. The strength to live a life. The strength to face life. The ability to enjoy life is not found in mere attendance at a place of worship. The strength and the blessing comes to the believer as God works, God speaks, and God draws near as we attend. So it's not the house of God that gives us strength. It's the God of the house. It's a strength that comes as a result of a relationship that we have begun and are developing with him. And this is the word then that comes out in verse 5. It's translated as the pilgrimage. The Authorized Version speaks of the way or the ways. We understand that as the direction, the course of life, the way of travel, the direction of travel, the pilgrimage. Now, in one sense, again, that's true of every single one of us. We're on a pilgrimage. Or perhaps we're not visiting the holy sites of different countries of the world, but we're on a journey. We're marching to Zion, to the beautiful city of God. This tells us then of the blessings that come from leaning on the Lord when making our plans. Verse 6 speaks figuratively again of life's journey as passing through a parched valley, passing through a vale of sorrows, as Luther translates this phrase, Valley of Baca. But we need to point out, although there are arid times and seasons in the Christian life, and there are times and such in the fellowship, the life of the fellowship of God's people. Yet we notice that phrase, we are passing through. We're passing through. The traveller is not staying there. It's something he has to go through. In one sense, it's the veil of tears. It's the sorrowful world in which we live. But we're passing through. Yet in the experience, what we read, fountains of God's goodness are near us. Pools of God's mercy are to be known. And that even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, the Psalm 23 reminds us, he is with us. A believer in fellowship with God can bestow by the life that they live and the works perhaps that they undertake, blessings upon those who are travelling with them. Through a sorrowful valley, Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we may what? So that we may be able to comfort those in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted and received of God. The pools, the oases. And it might have been that experience. You've been through that at home, at work, in family relationships. It's a time of turmoil. It's a time of dryness. It's a time of darkness. And yet you're able to come then for respite to the house of God. And there you're able to refresh yourself, to meet with the living God, to draw upon his strength. You say, Lord, I've no strength. I'm dry. I'm like a dry stick. The world and all the struggles and the troubles, it's dried me out. And then to know what it is to be refreshed. Perhaps we know very little of it, but in some countries, you know, the dehydration begins to take effect. Your head begins to spin. Your head begins to ache. You feel unwell. There's a tiredness, a tardiness about you. And then if you can only but reach then for that cool, refreshing drink, and you begin to be revived, you begin to be refreshed. Well, this is drawing water from the wells of salvation this evening. And then verse 7, as we conclude, they go from strength to strength. What a wonderful picture of the believer in fellowship with God's people. Despite the valleys, despite the difficulties, they are still attending, you see, still attending upon the things of God. They go from what? From strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Oh, it may be slow progress, but we go from strength to strength until, as Matthew Henry comments, they grow in grace until at last they are perfected in glory. Now let's just think of two concluding illustrations to help us. The Commonwealth Games finishes today. The nation of Wales are rejoicing, more medals abroad than at any other time. But we know that those perhaps who've achieved a podium finish, it's not come by them just turning up. There's been much hard work, getting up early, running round the track, lifting the weights, swimming in the pool. All those things are part and parcel of the discipline of being an athlete. And were you to ask them now, as perhaps they bring home that medal around their neck and arrive in Cardiff Airport to perhaps the adulation of many in the nation, and the politicians we know will all be getting on board the great achievement. Yet, in one sense, would you ask them, well, has it been worth it? Yes, they'll tell you, of course it's been worth it. But not everyone will be returning home with a medal. Or perhaps think of a young man starting work as a fire officer. The humdrum, tedious, repetitive training programs that he has to go through, the studying that he has to do, the practice of dressing quickly. What encourages the young man is the thought that one day, perhaps, he may be called into a situation to someone, and he might even be the instrument, instrumental in saving their lives in a fire or in a tragedy. Now we come to this point. Our spiritual strength is only as strong as the exercises we undertake. Now, I'm not talking here now about that we should all be running 5 miles every morning. Those days have gone, I tell you. I have difficulty running for the bus. But there are exercises that we must continue to be involved in. And they're not only those that include what we do on our own. You see, in reality, if we are training on our own, would you not think it would overspill onto the playing field? If someone is practicing his football skills and building his strength, would you not find it strange to think that they don't then perhaps either join in a game in a park or join a local club? Well, spiritually, it's the same. Whatever we might be claiming to be on our own, if it's not overspilling then into desiring to come amongst God's people and to share with them, because this is the reality. If you're on an up at the moment, thank God for it. Oh, things are going well. You see there's no cloud between you and the Lord. You know the living God in your life. You know the energy coming into your life to face tomorrow. Well, thank him for that. But there are others amongst us perhaps who are not in that position. Well, come and be an encourager. Be a help. Be a support to them. Pray for them in the prayer meeting, that they perhaps, unable to pray themselves, would hear them being prayed for, knowing that they're being sustained and helped through a time of difficulty. But then on the other hand, it may be that you're under the cloud. Well then, that's the very time to come. The very time to come and to be encouraged and to be strengthened. Because the tide will turn. The sun will again come out, and perhaps again we'll walk in the light as he is in the light. But the continuing exercises, the spiritual exercises, are required. And why is it important? Well, whether it be for the athlete or for the young fireman, you see, a day will come when there may well be a medal, a ceremony. There may well be a mention in dispatches. And this is what we read. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. We're marching to Zion, to the beautiful city of God. And we have that responsibility and care for one another to help each other on. So may it be that we take up these very 7 verses of Psalm 84 and see it as a means of encouraging us, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to gather, to find strength in the Lord to continue the journey. May God bless his word.